We're going to be talking about rescue, that we are in need of rescue, and God has a plan for our rescue. So if we look up the dictionary term of a rescue, it's saving someone or something from a dangerous or distressing situation, taking them out of it. Has anybody here ever been rescued? I have many times. Have ever had someone help you with a fire or a blown fuse? A number of years ago, I was pulled into the Heritage parking lot, and I came back out, my truck wouldn't start, and I couldn't figure it out. So I called up my friend Scott Reed, and I said, "Hey, this is weird." He says, "Oh, there's a hidden fuse in the Dodge, and you have to go underneath this thing and pull this thing up, and you see that?" He said, "Hit the button." Hit the button, and it started. I was rescued. Young people, have you ever had a last-minute homework and your printer didn't work, and you had to go to print at somebody else's house? Everybody missed a flight, or have you been weathered in a strange town? Our friend Robert from Sitka a couple years ago called us at 1 o'clock in the morning, and if your friend calls you at 1 o'clock in the morning, something's wrong, right? You get that little He's like, "I'm so sorry, but I'm at the airport. Can I come and stay at your house?" I was like, "Oh, that's easy." You ever been on short on money and somebody loaned you a little bit of money to get you through? Men, have you ever had a hard situation and you were grateful for the counsel of other Christian men to help rescue you out of that situation? Nothing more frightening than not being able to help yourself, having to call out for help. And if you're a guy, there's very few things harder than that. We're going to look in Colossians chapter 1 today, the 13th verse. That's Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, as our base for that we need to be rescued. So Colossians 1, 13 says, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Read that one more time. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you have a rescue plan for us. Not just a rescue plan, but a redemption plan. Father, help each one of us here participate in that rescue plan. We pray for the members who are not here today, for those who need healing. Father, for Greg and Evie as they get ready to travel, we just pray that you'd bless each person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So typically there's two situations you might find yourself in if you're in need of rescue. The first, and maybe the most relatable, is that you try to do it yourself. You try all the different things until you reach a point that you figure out that you can't do it, and then you cry out for help. You try and fix a lot of things using YouTube videos, and that'll give you some things, but after a while, you just have to give up and call a professional. Maybe you try and fix your car for a while and then finally just take it to the shop. Or maybe it's so major that you skip that stretch and you just call out for help. You know right away. A number of years ago, Brother JK and a couple of his boys and I were out deer hunting on Admiralty, and we were in a skiff, kind of cruising the beach, right? Wintertime, looking for deer, and a deer was spotted. So JK and one of the boys, we went ashore and they ran down the beach. And as they're on the beach, a wave came in. I was just kind of holding the boat off, it was really rocky. And actually lifted the boat up onto the rocks, which is not a big deal, right? That's why you have that skiff person there to kind of keep it off. And so I waited for the next roller to come in to ease it off, like it would be normal. But what had happened is it actually set the boat up on the rocks with a lip behind it, maybe about that far. And I couldn't push it back. And so it was hard up against it, and the wave started breaking over the transom. And if that continued in just a few minutes, it would be completely full of water. And so I couldn't move it myself, and so I immediately started shouting out for help. And, JK, he's not too excited that I started yelling at him when the deer was down the beach. But once he figured out what was going on, we were able to get us up in our about up to our thighs in water and get it up over and get off the beach and gone, and we never did get the deer because it wasn't a safe spot to be. Okay, but I knew right away that I couldn't do it. Another time we had an incident happen at our house. Looked down, I could tell the thumb was broken, and I could tell that stitches were needed. And so there was no question about, well, I wonder if we can put some super glue on. It was a let's go to the ER. So God wants to rescue you, and He has a plan for it. At one point in my life, I was a fireman, and in the fire department, there's rescue plans. There's rescue plans. There's three areas in general that a fire department serves a community, and one is in providing medical care to someone who's sick and injured. One is actual firefighting, and one is rescuing. Okay, kind of three areas. And each one has its own planning. The easiest one to plan is for a medical emergency because there's very few decisions that actually have to be made. It's just a flow. You go to A, you go to B, you go to C, and you prepare for that. Similarly, on a fire ground, there's a hierarchy of things that need to be accomplished in a safe manner. And so you train for that. You have a plan. But the most complex is a rescue. It's very hard to plan for a rescue. You know, think about a car off a cliff. Think about a construction worker on the side of a building hanging. Think about somebody who's trapped in a boat that's in water. These are very complex situations that require a lot of planning. Well, God put together a plan for our rescue. So, our 3 points today: God wants to save you from the worst situation, He wants to move you to a place of care, and He wants to rehabilitate you to Him. Let me say that again. God wants to save you from the worst situation. He wants to move you to a place of care, and He wants you to rehabilitate you to Him. If you were to visit Sitka and you drove some of the extensive road systems in Sitka and you started heading south on Sawmill Creek Road, you would drive about 7 miles before you hit the end of the road sign and a dirt road that says Blue Lake. It's a man-made dam across a mountain valley that provides water and hydropower to the community. And you would drive a lane and a half on a generous day up switchbacks and vertical cliffs until you got to the parking lot of the lake with a little boat launch, and it's very scenic. So coming from the lake is something called Sawmill Creek, which runs the outflow coming off of the lake down to, or off the dam rather, down to the water. And it's very beautiful. You can drive down. There's a campground and a trailhead with a bridge that goes across and goes up to a lake system of trails. It's very scenic and very beautiful. And that area at the campground is very picturesque. There's boulders, there's water flowing, very beautiful. But there's a lot of hidden dangers in that particular river because just around the corner where you can't see are huge waterfalls down to huge boulders and vertical hundreds of, you know, cliffs that are hundreds of feet straight up before it winds down to the hydropower and out to the Silver Bay. It cannot be transited safely. And every 10 years or so, young people perish on this river. Matter of fact, you might have read it last week, where four teenagers launched their car off the cliff, missed the trees, went straight down. Three survived. Nobody knows how. But every 10 years, people die. And so now we're in this location. It's October. It's cold, kind of rainy. And there's three new Coast Guard members that just arrived to town, young people. And men sometimes don't think things through the best. And they drive to the campground with their Coleman Skidoo. Has anybody ever been in a Skidoo? A Skidoo is a plastic canoe with an aluminum frame and a square transom so you could put a little outboard on. Okay? They made them in the 1980s and stopped making them because they're so dangerous. But they hauled this thing up there to the campground at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on October day because it's beautiful. It's picturesque. You could just float it down, right? And they put in, and just bridge is when they flip. And there's three Coast Guardies in this tiny little canoe. and the bow and the stern guy get thrown out, and they just, it's like here, so you wade over to shore. Well, the other one, however, is trapped. There's a boulder like this, and the skenoo is completely wrapped around this coastie in freezing cold water in October at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's no cell service. And there's no people around because it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon on an October weekday. Maybe it's a Saturday. And so the two coasties who got out went up to the road and walked, ran, hiked for 30 minutes before they could get cell service to call for rescue. And meanwhile, this guy's here like this in this ice cold water. And so if you were to look at the fire department in Sitka, you're going to get two dudes that answer the call. And it's about a 15-minute drive if you're driving pretty fast to get from the fire station all the way down to this campground, and it's already dark out. And so there's two dudes coming, and the water rescue team has been called out. But these are volunteers who have to leave their house. They have to come from work. They have to go to the fire station. They have to get geared up, loaded up, and go. It's not very fast. It's dark, it's cold. And the firemen arrive. There's just two of them. There's not much they can do. The Coast Guard guy is pretty much unconscious with his head up and down the water at this point. And so, and on the ambulance, we have a big, there's a big rope bag, just utility rope. And so one fireman gets tied up to on the rope and goes and just sits there and holds the head out of the water. And the other fireman is keeping him safe on the river. One person can't do anything in this situation. More help is needed. So this man is in need of a savior, or rather a group of them in this case. However, you and I only need one savior, the savior, to get us out of the worst situation. The worst situation is complete despair without any other course of getting better. That's life. Kind of a depressing idea, isn't it? We don't need a team. We do need just one. One like the world has never seen before, but we will again. Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to start in the 13th verse. This may be familiar to some of you guys. So, John chapter 3, starting in 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whom believes in him may have eternal life. Excuse me, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God has loved the world, that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, because he's condemned already, but because he has believed in the Son of God. So at some point, we know that we need to be pulled out. We can't do it on our own. The sooner we reach that point, the better life is. Remember our two types of rescue situations? There's types of people who try to do it for years before they respond. And some people who hear the good news and respond right away. There's really only two positions about believing in God. Is either you embrace him or you fight him. There's no such thing as an atheist. We did an interesting thing a number of years ago in the teens class from Ken Ham and the Answers in Genesis Creation Museum. And they made a point, he made a point, you actually have to have more trust that there's no God than trusting in God. There's no middle ground. There's a black truck, it just, I think, showed up in town. The license plate says Godless on his license plate or her license plate. I don't know. The windows are all tinted out. And really, that statement is a statement of the heart. It's not a statement of reality. There is something inside of every human being that knows they were created and that there's God. Isaiah 49 says, even the mountains shout out to God's glory. So back to our two rescue situations. You can try to do it yourself, until you can't anymore, that is an ego thing. An ego stands for edging God out. We have to put ourselves aside, get over ourselves, and turn it all over to Him. So, looking at our rescue analogy, there's three parts or phases to a rescue. One is pulling the person out of danger. The second is placing them in a position or a place of care. And the third is the restoration, the rehabilitation. And in this plan, it takes many people working together. God wants to move you out of the situation, put you on the care, a care, and put you on a path to restoration. But first, you must call on Him to be pulled out. So, going back to the river in Sitka, there's now three dudes there. One's unconscious. One guy is holding up the unconscious guy's head, and the other fireman's on shore with the rope, making sure that they stayed safe. And really, there's nothing else at this point to do. So, about 15 to 20 minutes before the water rescue team arrives, after the firemen have started doing what they can do, big men and women come in and they lift this whole canoe up over and let it go down the river. And the person, the firemen, are pulled to safety. They're taken out of the cold, dangerous, the hopeless, the deadly, and they're pulled to shore where it's safe, it's welcoming, and life-giving. Now, with Jesus, it happens right away. It's instantaneous. In this situation, it took quite a bit of work. And the team had to get in position. They had to figure out what was going on. The officer in charge had to formulate the plan about how to do this. The team had to talk through it in a very short, and we're talking about seconds. They had to coordinate it. There's a risk of killing the person because when the canoe comes up, it could easily take off the person's head. They had to secure the person for the dump. Then, once that was done, strong hands had to pull everyone ashore. The man's unconscious, about waist deep water. The fireman's very cold and not able to function very well on his own. The team, as they're moving in, are falling, going over boulders. People are going under, they're getting pulled back up. They're recovering, they're losing their grip, they're resetting their grip before they all arrive on shore for the next stage of the rescue. So there's hope for these men going from a position of not being able to do much to a place of care, hope arriving in a hopeless situation. You ever had a long, dark night and you watched the sunrise? You know you're getting better. Isaiah 61, verse 7 says, "Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy." So, just like this evening on the river, God's saving and rescuing plan takes some time and effort. It takes other believers helping guide us to a safe shore. And work must be done after we're saved. It's only the beginning. There's a path to the shore that must be walked. To show a desire to be obedient. And in our culture today, obedience is a very bad, dirty word, right? Because it says that we have to conform with something. We have to be under authority. And our culture says, you can't tell me what to do. My opinion is right. We are called to shine a light into a dark world. And the first thing we are to do is God calls us to demonstrate publicly that we have turned to Him. He wants you, He wants me to be a light in the dark world. Not to show shame, but to be publicly victorious in Him. And the way He calls us to do that is through full water immersion baptism. We're going to look at a couple, three verses. I'll just read them real quick for you. Acts 2, 38. "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 22:16. "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on His name." And then finally, from 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from your body, but an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is to be done publicly with haste. It's not to show off. Have a real desire to please God and show others our new path. So how it's done in this church is when you're saved and God is working in your heart, you come forward and make it known to the church family that you want to be baptized. And we have the model that Jesus laid out to us with full immersion baptism. How many people here are happy that we have a baptismal that gets heated to 94 degrees? Yes. Have you ever seen someone baptized in the lake or the ocean? Yeah. We can be grateful for little things like this. It's to be done publicly. It's not to be done with very, very young people because they have to be old enough to make that decision themselves, not baby baptism. And it's very important that we understand that that's baptism is not saving us. It's simply being obedient to God and showing others our change. Then we are called to join a church family, not attend a church, but to join a church. We need each other for growing, for encouraging, for reaching the lost, and protecting the Christian. This is an important function, I think, that's sometimes overlooked about the church family. It's for the safety of the believer. We like to sometimes watch the nature shows at our house, and my boys like it when the lions are stalking the prey, right? And you watch, I think the last one we watched was this herd of zebras that were being stalked by a team of lions. And the young were put in the center. The zebras put them in the center, right? They're all running. But the ones on the outside that start falling back just a little bit, that's where the lions went, right? And so that, I think that's the view of God's design for the church, is that we're to come together. We're supposed to put the children and the new believers in the center and protect them, but we're not supposed to fall off the back end because that's where we get attacked. We need to stay close to the center. The lions are hunting, they look for the lone one, the weak one. And so the idea of I don't need to go to church, I can be my own church wherever I want, but fall in line with that. So lastly, God wants to restore us. He has a plan for our rehabilitation. So back to the river in Sitka. It's now about 4:30. It's pitch black. There's no lights, by the way. It's cold, it's wet, and rehabilitation is needed. And so this victim is put in what's called a Stokes basket. They're strapped in, and about 10 people have to hike them up this hill, mud sliding, right? It's kind of yucky out, and put them in the back of the medic rig. When you treat a hypothermic person, you have to treat them very gently because sharp movements or sudden things can actually have heart issues. You have to take all the wet clothes off and you put them in a big fancy sleeping bag called a Wiggies bag. You wrap up instant hot packs and in towels and you put it in areas where the body meets. You can't be unwrapped hot packs because that would actually burn the cold skin. You try to find a vein that is still functioning and put a IV line in and start putting warm fluids in to help bring the body temperature up. You give them oxygen so their body doesn't have to work so hard. And then a long, tedious drive, an ambulance starts down the switchbacks down to the road for about 20, 30 minutes before they arrive at the hospital. This is a number of years ago. The technology may have changed. Brother Reese probably has a better idea on this, but at the time, they had air blankets that they would put the person in, chambers of air, and a machine that would circulate warm air through the blanket to help bring up the body temperature. Hours and hours to bring somebody's body core temperature back up to the 98.6 degrees. It takes lots of people working together to help one be restored. Their rehabilitation. We have lots of people working together for his glory, the church, universal and locally. And one of the things that we are to do Rehabilitation is communion. There's all sorts of different ways to do communion. In our particular church, we do it, observe it on the first Sunday. This isn't biblical, this is just how we do it. Communion means a close relationship. It is applied in Christianity to describe the Lord's Supper. This is the ritual that Jesus set out to help us deepen our relationship between him and man. God is in this the process of our rehabilitation, and we are in a temporary rehab center until Jesus comes to restore us. So in the meantime, he desires a closer relationship with us. We're instructed to pray. We're instructed to read his word. We're instructed to fellowship, and we're instructed to labor in him. Additionally, Jesus wants not that he needs it, but he knows we do. And he knows that in our basic understanding, we understand food. Think of how important food is. You need air, you need water, and you need food. Even the youngest child understands this. Food is important in all human relationships. How many people get excited when you know that there's a potluck after church? I do. Yeah. I don't look forward to the scale the next day because I always overeat. Have you ever invited someone over to your home for a meal? That's an intimate, close, trusting invitation to sit down and eat with somebody. Food and drink brings us closer, and Jesus uses the food and the drink as symbols because it's something that we can understand. So God has called us to observe the communion, the Lord's Supper together. There are many ways to do the Lord's Supper, but the spirit and the heart behind it is what matters. So we're going to observe the Lord's Supper and have the men come up, help serve, please.